Well, let's turn our attention to God's Word and open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28. There are gentlemen in the back holding Bibles. If you don't have one, please raise your hand and they would be glad to bring you one. This is a lengthy passage, and I'm going to read it all today. It's going to take a while, so bear with me. Partly we're going to read it all because I couldn't figure out how to break it down and what to leave out. And the other reason is, in a very real sense, I want to let it speak for itself. It is, as Eric mentioned in that prayer, a very sobering passage. I'm also reminded, I was told that last week Tyler preached on the first half of this chapter, and he said that he had the easy part. And I want you all to know that I had the hard part on the flip side. All right, Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, and with tumors and scabs and itch, of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday, as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall only be oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs, and with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. And the Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, and in nakedness, and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the flock, the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not give any to them, any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing left. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will be grudged to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears. Because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord your God will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also, and every affliction that is not recorded in this book of the law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you are as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall come to serve other gods of wood and stone, of which you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And that evening you shall say, if only it were morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. It's a bleak passage, but there is hope in our Lord. Let's ask him for help. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for speaking to us. You do so in many ways. You do so with encouragement. You do so with boasting and loud, joyful, happy trumpet sounds, songs that cause us to dance and rejoice. You do so also by way of sober reminder and warning. That's what we have this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to receive it with faith in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So, if you're anything like me, you watch TV once in a while, you see the news. If you had on the news, you're inevitably going to encounter something that was unpleasant. Some of the things that we see in the news are so severe and shocking, especially the first time we hear them, that we are just extremely affected by it. I think back to when I was in college and the Columbine shooting happened in Colorado, and you know, glued to the TV for hours and even days, like, to see the aftermath of what was happening there. And yet, those kinds of things are still happening today. Probably less than a month ago was the last one, and I can't even remember what it was. I can't remember the extent of what happened, and I'm not affected by it. There have been so many school shootings since 1995 that I don't even pay attention anymore, really. It doesn't bother me. And in the news, the media that we receive these things from, it basically has become entertainment, right? So it's not being played for days and days and days anymore when there's a school shooting, because it's not as entertaining anymore. We're just used to it. This is true for wars and floods and tsunamis and plane crashes and hurricanes and all other mass shootings. We're just used to it. We're numbed by it. We're desensitized. Today, God wants us to hear his word, believing that what he says is true, and that these curses that we just read about are legitimate and deserved. And he wants them to leave an impression on us. And so our job today is to consider them, to listen to them, to consider to them, and to respond accordingly to what the Lord is telling us. And as we'll see, there are really only two fitting responses to this passage: repentance and thanksgiving. We'll see how that is in a little bit. As usual, we have 3 points today. The first is the longest, and it's about the extent of these curses. It says here that these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. I want to point out before we get into the extent that, in a sense, God is personifying the curses. He's making them into like a person with a volition, with a will. And these curses, just like the blessings would pursue you, just like as a person might pursue you with blessings, so is the pursuer with curses. And so just as strong and powerful as the blessings were, so too are these curses. They're overwhelming. And part of the reason why they're so overwhelming is that their scope is comprehensive. We see here in verse 16 that it mentions the city and the field, that you will experience the curses outside the city, in the field, and you will experience them inside the city. And this is a common device in Hebrew. I'm not going to get too technical with you, but I did go through class, and so I suppose I should share a little bit about what I learned in Hebrew class. There's this thing called a mirrorism, where they take two opposites and they say that you're either going to experience this or experience this. And what they mean by that is you're going to experience those and everything in between. The mirrorism is all inclusive. And so we are going to suffer the experience of these curses literally everywhere, between the city and the field and everything in between. And not just everywhere, but for all time, and namely the future. In verse 18, it's talking about the fruit of your womb, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of your flock. These are future things that we might hope in, right? Future security, future blessings that we might have that are going to be taken away. And so the scope is everywhere and for all time. And in verse 19, we see that it is in everything we do. Another mirrorism. It's saying whenever we come or whenever we go, and everything you do in between. So you've come, you've left, and everything that you did while you were there is cursed. And not only that, but the scope is large and enormous in that it'll hit us right where it hurts. Verse 17, it says, the basket and the kneading bowl. And at first, this didn't seem so severe to me, but then I realized, well, that's what you need to eat. And so if the way to a man's heart is through his belly, well, then you get this idea. This is a severe affliction. The scope of these curses is enormous and complete, but the passage doesn't just stop with how big they are, as you might have noticed. It gets very, very detailed. I was able to sort these into a few categories, the first being confusion and frustration. We see this in verse 20. Just think about those words for a second and what they mean. Confusion means that we're not going to know what to do. Perhaps we're going to be paralyzed by options. We're going to be incapacitated by not having an understanding of what's going on in the situations, and we're not going to be able to act. Frustration is that maybe we do have an idea of how we might want to act, and we try them, and they fail. They don't work out as we planned. And on that note, a proverb comes to mind that the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. In this passage, though, in this scenario, the idea is that nothing works. Everything either backfires and fails miserably, or it fails because of our inaction. The phrase, damned if you do and damned if you don't, comes to mind. Another category of these curses includes sickness and starvation. Probably for us, these are scarier. The idea here is that this pestilence, whatever the affliction is going to stick to you. It's like a stray cat that you mistakenly fed and it'll never go away. Or I think about the movie Saving Private Ryan when they made the sticky bombs and they threw them onto the side of the tank and they blew the tracks off of it. This pestilence is going to stick to you. You're not going to be able to get rid of it. It includes wasting disease, boils, tumors. The actual meaning of that word tumors, by the way, is a lot nastier than the way the English reads, and I won't explain that anymore. Fever, inflammation, and fiery heat. Y'all getting the sense, we're not going to feel good. If this is what we experience, this is going to be severely unpleasant, to say the least. And not only that, but our food is going to be corrupted. That's what it's getting at with these words, drought and blight and mildew. We're going to want to be comforted from these afflictions, from these sicknesses, from these things that are ruining us. We're going to want to look someplace for some comfort food or something like that, and it's going to be terrible. It's going to be ruined. It will not sustain. It will not feed. And furthermore, heaven and earth is going to be rock solid, or as it says in this passage, metal solid. Literally, there will be no yield from the ground because nothing will be able to grow from it. It's so hard. And there will be no rain from the sky. Rather, dust will fall from it and ruin everything. The author points out that in case there was any sort of sickness or affliction that you were really worried about that wasn't listed in this passage, you thought maybe you're off the hook for that one thing you were scared of, he points out that every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in this book, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Nobody is safe. Nothing is safe. Everything is on the table. I know we don't have to think too hard to imagine this. We're not in the position what is being described here that ends in the destruction. But I know that we can imagine what this is like. I know that we know affliction. I know that we know sicknesses. And I know that we know frustration and confusion and hunger. And as I look around, I'm reminded about many of those specific cases. And I want you to know that about those specific cases, I lament with you. They're horrible. And I experience them myself and my family. But I want to suggest to you that the pain that we are experiencing in this life, these afflictions that Scripture promises for believers, only scratched the surface of the magnitude of what's being described here in this passage. The next category of verses are what Bible scholars call futility curses. We see these in verses 30 to 34 and 38 to 42, where it starts with, "You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her." In these types of curses, whether it's your spouse or your house or your vineyard or livestock, children or food supply, all those things that are meant to be blessings to you you must watch as other people benefit from them. And so we stand by and watch on the sidelines as our beloved things, our beloved people even, are ravished and destroyed. And we stand there with this intense feeling of shock, disgust, and dismay. Did you notice, by the way, that these things are those very same things that we might put our hope in, that we might put our trust in? Rather than God, they replace him as first in our heart. And we will watch as God devastates them, and perhaps as they devastate us. If we take a closer look at verse 35, it says there, "The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils, which you cannot be healed." The way this actually reads in the Hebrew is, the Lord will strike you, and then the adjective grievous is the very next word. And literally in the Hebrew, that word is Ra. It sounds like Ra. Y'all know what or who Ra is? Ra is the false god that resides in Egypt, right? The sun god, the main god in Egypt. The point here would not have been missed on the Hebrew readers, and so I wanted to bring it out to us, that the Lord is basically saying, I will afflict you. I, the Lord, the real true God, will afflict you with the false gods. They will destroy you. So this got me thinking a little bit. What if our idols destroyed us? And I got thinking about the idol that we typically talk about at E. Charlotte Perez, or at least Tyler's favorite to talk about, and that is the iPhone or the smartphone. What if our iPhones attacked us? What if they became sentient and like were able to figure out a way to grow arms and legs and do us harm? Or actually, we figured out in our movies ways that this could actually happen, right? Like, there's lots of movies made about this, like The Matrix or Terminator. This is actually one of our greatest fears, is that the thing that we create initially for convenience, we call it, and then begins to dominate us, will actually take over and destroy us. So walk away with the idea of the iPhones growing arms and legs and ruining you. On the one hand, there's the horror of watching our false gods, these idols, dominate us. On the other hand, there are some outright horrifying things mentioned in this text. And I'm thinking specifically of the horror mentioned in verses 52 to 57. I read them once. I'm not going to read them again or elaborate on them. The word cannibalism is the word I would use to describe it, but of the horrific sort, where we have parents and children interacting in this horrific exchange, and it's frankly unimaginable to me. I read it, and I would rather not say anything more about it, but I do want it to leave an impression on you. And I also want to tell us this, that if you think that you're not capable of that sort of heinous sin, then you need to think again. Notice the context here. These people are besieged. They're in the middle of a battle. They're holed up in their city. They've got city walls that are still holding for the time. So the enemy is outside the city walls and they're stuck on the inside starving. And so they're surrounded and starving and going insane. All the while, Satan is likely whispering to them, you could find a way out of this. There are hopes that you could put your hope into. And they remember old pagan practices of child sacrifice that they saw in the land of Canaan when they arrived. And things led to this horrific nature. Notice, by the way, who's doing these horrific things. The most tender and refined men and women. The most proper and put together. The upstanding citizens, the good people. They were not above it then. And we are not above it now. The only thing preventing you from going to an extent like that is God's common grace and perhaps his special grace. You know, there's some movies I saw and some things I heard as a kid that scared the pants off me. One of them was The Nightmare on Elm Street. I have no idea why anybody allowed me to watch that movie. That's the one with Freddy Krueger in it. And then couple that movie and the things that were depicted in it with stories that I heard, old wives' tales probably, about what happens when you say certain chants in a mirror. And I'll tell you what, folks, I'll admit, I am still scared of mirrors at nighttime to this day because of those stories and that movie. The fear has struck me for over 30 years. In a similar way, I don't want us to forget the impression that this passage should leave on us as we consider how severe these curses are. Don't forget them. We had to start with the specifics of the curses so that they might make an impression on us the way God intends. But let's consider for a moment why they were recorded for us. What's the purpose of these curses? And first of all, we need to understand the reason for them, which is given at the very beginning of the passage. The reason is, if you will not obey, then you will be cursed. Or later in verse 45, it says, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you because you did not obey the voice of your Lord. That's why we are where we are. That's why these curses are being recorded. It's because we did not obey the voice of the Lord. In verse 20, it says, it's because you have forsaken me. I want to get nerdy again with the Hebrew for just a second. Verbs have tenses. That's true in English. It's true in foreign languages as well. And the way this verb reads in English and in the Hebrew is in the perfect tense. That means that we have forsaken the Lord perfectly. We have forsaken him in a completed fashion. We have completely forsaken him. And we continue to forsake him. The perfect tense includes all of those. We forsake the Lord. It's a done deal, and we continue to do so. So basically, God's people are being told here that they're disobedient and they disregard their Creator and their Sustainer. And so I want us to think about what we're meant to learn 2,000 years after the first coming of Jesus. And the first thing we must do is learn to fear the Lord. Notice how these curses are described as how they're going to happen. So many times, in fact, I counted, there are 17 times where it says, the Lord will do such and such thing. The Lord will strike you. The Lord will curse you. He's the one doing it. 17 times it says so. And this is Yahweh, the covenant God, the people of Israel's God, the real God. He's the one that's going to execute these curses. He is to be feared. And the stated purpose for that is in verse 58, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the name of the Lord your God. It's a common theme in Scripture, the fear of the Lord. And couple this with the many times in Scripture where it says, fear not. And why not? Why not fear? Because the Lord is with you. And so we have this perplexing, even perhaps paradoxical situation that we're told to fear the Lord, but fear not, for he is with us. Which is it? And that reminds me that sometimes we need to emphasize healthy reverence, that is, respect that secure sons and daughters would have for a good father. And other times we've got to emphasize the scary aspect of fear the Lord. Christians live in the tension of both. And we most certainly can revere the Lord without fear, and we most certainly can fear the Lord without reverence. When we revere without fear, this is when we're overly concerned with propriety and decorum and getting things exactly right. The Bible's illustration for this is the Pharisees. And so they might read this passage and think, I can avoid these curses with my godliness. And then there's fear without reverence. These are those who would be afraid of God and don't trust his goodness. The examples here would be Pharaoh or Saul. And so they might read this passage. They also want to avoid the curses, but their answer is probably to steer clear of the Lord altogether, to stay off his radar. And the problem with both is that they don't really know God. The one who really knows the Lord will serve him with joyfulness and gladness of heart, as it says in verse 47. When we truly know the Lord, with the proper kind and the proper amount of fear, then we can't help but realize that these curses are real and meant for us because of our disobedience. We break the law, and this should cause us to repent. If we read this passage knowing full well that we deserve these curses, then repentance would be our natural response. And these curses, by the way, are terrible. I think we're meant to read these and detest them, to loathe them, to want to do everything we can to avoid them, and to be grossed out by what we read in verses 52 to 57. That visceral reaction is what the Lord intends for us to have here. He wants us to hate it and to run from our sin that causes it. At East Charlotte Prez, we talk a lot about repentance. We talk about what it is, what it isn't, how often it's needed, how hard it is. But right now I want us to consider what might happen if we don't live a life colored with the fruit of repentance. And I'll give you a hint. If we don't, that's what this passage is all about. Although our breaking of the law is inevitable and continual, still the warning offered in these curses should also motivate us to careful obedience. And I want to offer a caveat here to careful obedience. Generally, I'm of the opinion that it doesn't work to scare people into obedience. The threat of a really severe punishment is not enough to turn someone away from their sin. I believe this theoretically, and I've seen it play out on a big scale and on a small scale, like in my house. The problem is that the threat of hell, although some might be truly afraid of it, isn't really enough of a deterrent for sinful behavior. The evil just runs too deep. Perhaps this passage is motivating, but not in the way that you think. I'll finish this thought shortly in the third point. My main goal here in the second point, though, is to get us to identify with these curses. To believe in them, first of all, to believe that they're real, that they have and will happen, and that they are deserved by us. What sort of things have happened in your life to prove the existence of horrifying and nightmarish curses? I'm sure something must come to mind. What currently scares the daylights out of you? For me, it's the idea of loss of my family members. I'm sure we can identify with that. And we're truly scared of these things because we don't trust that God is both sovereign and good. These nightmares are all because of the curse with the capital C, and that curse gives us a sense of the covenant curses mentioned here for breakers of God's law. As I've said in the intro and afterward, I don't think we appreciate these curses. We're either desensitized to them, or we don't believe them to be real, or we don't believe them to be threatening. So let's consider finally who the bearer of these curses is. It's a pretty pertinent question. The big question you might be asking is, how relevant is this for me as a Christian in America in the 21st century? Well, we've got to consider first the original meaning, the meaning that would have come across to the original hearer of this. And then we can consider it through the lens of Jesus. So for the original hearer, some of these curses were realized already, tangibly, in fact. There were famines. There was starvation. There were severe afflicting diseases like leprosy and insanity. There were sieges. There were foreign enemies from faraway nations that spoke languages that we don't understand that came and besieged God's people and oppressed them and caused them to go as crazy as they did, and as we see described here in this passage. And they did experience exile. These curses were familiar to Israel. They would tell you about them. And if they were believers, they will tell you about them when we see them in heaven. So the question for Christians is, how much of this can we expect to experience physically? And one thing is for certain, without Christ, we will experience all of this ourselves. Confusion, frustration, sickness, starvation, futility, horror. We'll face it all. Christians also face the afflictions of life But when we face them much differently. We face them with faith in Jesus. We face them with hope in heaven. Unbelievers have no such hope. Their future is literally cursed. And so for us, this should be motivation for evangelism, for sure. How can you not share the best news that there ever was, the best news that you know? How can you keep that to yourself when you know what is waiting our unbelieving friends and family? And on that note, I want us to realize something important about this passage. It may come as a surprise to hear that these curses from this passage are not meant for just any unbelievers, but rather they're specifically meant for covenant breakers. Certainly all those not united to Jesus when he returns, when he comes back in his second coming, will suffer the ultimate curse of eternity in hell. And we talked about that in Sunday school today. But that's not what Deuteronomy 28 is getting at. The punishments for the nations are different. The punishments for the nations are outlined in other places, but the curses in Deuteronomy 28 are aimed at the people who were part of the household of faith and fell away. They're covenant curses. And the prophets called these breakers of the covenant apostates or covenant breakers. And here's how they are described in Hebrews 6. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. It's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. I don't know about you, but every time I encounter that in Hebrews, I'm terrified. Those are scary verses. And if you're anything like me, then you've asked, could that be me? Or is that somebody that I know and love and care about deeply? And then a glimmer of hope is offered by the prophet Hosea. He says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. Folks, that prophecy finds its fulfillment in Christ. For it's only through him that these things are possible. These covenant curses are what Jesus has endured for his beloved bride. Every single curse we've discussed, including the most horrific ones, were all experienced by Jesus at once on the cross. Just think for a moment, the agony. Just any single one of those curses that we're talking about was enough to drive you mad. Any single one of those was too much for you to endure, and Jesus bore them all the sickness, all the frustration, all the confusion, the perfect, complete scope of it, the stuff about children and parents, all of that. He endured that all at once for you and for me. I've said this a number of times before in other sermons and other settings, but it's worth repeating. The horror of the crucifixion was not merely the torture and death that Jesus suffered, although those were certainly severe. I can only imagine. But the real burden was the weight of our sin on his shoulders and the burden of our curse on his soul. That I can't even begin to imagine. Did you also notice in here, by the way, in this passage, the connection to the Exodus account in the book of Exodus? Did y'all notice how the theme of the plagues was mentioned and even Egypt specifically mentioned here? I want us not to miss this, folks, that God rescues his people from Egypt where they saw their God frightfully afflict their oppressors with plagues, signs and wonders, mighty signs and wonders that he used to afflict Egypt on their way to redemption. Only for them then to respond, and in very short order, with forgetting him and forsaking him. Similarly, the Lord Jesus rescues us from bondage, granting redemption through the blood of Christ, and we forget and forsake him as well. Instead of embracing the easy yoke of Christ, we settle for a yoke of iron, as is described in verse 48. And that leads to destruction. So for us, this is unbearable. These curses would drive us insane. Any single one of them would be enough to just lay us bare. And yet, we are not meant to bear these. Endurance of these curses can only be done by one. It can be done by one that is infinite and holy and able. Thanks be to God, for our Redeemer was not only able, but also willing to endure these curses for you and for me. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Let's pray. Father, this is an oppressive passage to us. We read this, we consider what this might be like for anyone who experiences these curses, and we consider them to be unbearable. Perhaps we consider them to be unknowable, and that's why we would have you to tell us what they are about. But the more we consider them, the more we realize that we couldn't possibly handle this. We need Jesus to handle it for us. And so, Lord, impress into our hearts that we have a Savior that is willing and able to take the brunt of these curses for us. Cause us to fix our eyes on Him and to see Him in a new way, to see Him as the one who was so severely afflicted to deliver us from the bondage of our sin and to be with You and Him forever for eternity. Lord, thank You for Jesus for saving us. We pray in His name. Amen.